Ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for each one that's here this morning. We thank you that they listened to you and took heed to your word, that we forget not to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more as the day is approaching. And Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on them and their family and their friends, their loved ones, and help through them that others be drawn into your family. Bless the words that we bring and the thoughts that we express, and help them to help each one as you would have. In the name of your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask all these things, and amen. My text is the third and fourth verse of the 2 Timothy 4, so let's look at those again. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I think I'm going reading a little bit more than my text. And my text starts at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myth. Well, seems like the whole day has been about this kind of thing. Our Torah portion, just about everyone's comments, all about this kind of thing that we're reading in my scripture reading and text to you. And my message to you this morning is entitled, A Christian Challenge. And that, by that I mean to everyone and anyone who is hearing this message, by whatever means, this is a challenge. This message is a challenge to you. And I want you to take it as such. A self-examination, a self-evaluation. Perhaps an evaluation by you of the church that you attend, and its principles and its values, and the minister of that church and what he does or what he does not do. Your evaluation of your whole situation spiritually, you yourself, your family, your church, its ministry, your minister. I'd like to ask some questions this morning. How sincere, diligent, and consistent are you in your walk with God and being knowledgeable in His Word? That's a logical question. How sincere, how dedicated, how consistent are you in your beliefs, in your walk with God, and in being knowledgeable in His Word? Can you explain your beliefs? Can you explain what you believe? and give reasons to support those beliefs. Let's consider in the following scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and starting with verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, starting verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. Do you believe that? Have you ever been persecuted for anything that you believe, including the day that you worship, including the way that you eat or don't eat? For having some weird times in the year that you do certain things that other people find just totally foreign. Have you ever been persecuted for your beliefs and your walk with God? But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Boy, deceiving and being deceived. Wow. I think we have some men in high positions that have been deceived and are being deceived. You have, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Are you adequate? Are you adequate in your beliefs? Do you know your beliefs? You're bound to have some. You know what they are. Can you prove? Can you back up, give reasons for your beliefs? And find it soundly grounded in the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. And look at verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. Know your beliefs. They should all be founded on the Word of God, or they shouldn't be part of your belief. You should know where to go in God's Word that speaks of whatever your beliefs are. And you should be able to witness to others and give an account. Keep a good conscience in that which has been entrusted into you. Is your belief exactly that of your church, your minister, or yourself? Do you think your church or your minister is going to be standing right there with you, beside you, when you give account to God at judgment? And for sure, we're being judged each and every day of our life now, and each moment of our life. We're either living for God or we're not. We're either being judged worthy by Him or we're not. And I would say when Yeshua splits the clouds and comes back to this earth as his second coming, I would say that if you're not one of his, either asleep in the grave or alive and remaining, if you're not one of his, you're not going to be rising to meet him in the air. Amen. But you will as you are. And you can be assured of that as you hold on to these things that are important, that you know as truth and has become part of your belief. You can have assurance. You know you're ready. You're holding on to his hand. You're not going to turn loose. You're not going to give up. You're not going to turn back. You're not going to say no to his word or to Yahweh's commands and Yeshua's. Is your beliefs exactly that of your churches or your minister? Or are your beliefs truly yours between you, your Father in heaven, your Savior and Master and Lord, and that you find in his word and accept and he brings to you as truth? Is that the foundation of your beliefs? Another question. Who is your God? That may sound weird to a lot of people. Well, you say, God is my God. But who is your God? What's his name? Where is he at? What has he done in the past? Who has been his servants in the past? Who has witnessed of him in the past? You know the answer I love to give. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one and only true God, and all others are pretentious. All others are man-made. All others are a figment of the imagination. And were made perhaps from wood, stone, steel, whoever knows whatever else. But they're not the one true living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all the other ones that's come before, leading to the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. Yeshua, the only begotten Son of the Father God, Yahweh. Is your God the God of the Holy Scriptures? If you can't say your God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'd say you need to study some more. There's only one true God. No matter what people we're talking about, no matter where in the heavens or the earth that we're talking about, there's only one true living creator God of the heavens and earth. Who are you following or in service to? Are you following the commands of Yahweh? Are you in service to him, carrying out his desires and wishes and commands? If not, you need to re-examine, re-evaluate. Study. Whose word are you obeying? Man's. A lot of men have commands. A lot of nations and governments have commands. And some may think that they're supposed to obey all of them, regardless if those men are in authority. But that is a total wrong way to look at things. There's one to put on your top priority of list: to respect and obey and love with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And that is Yahweh. And my God is personally Yahweh. That's the truest name for my God that can pinpoint the one and only true God. God can have multiple meanings. It can be the God of the Amorites, the God of the Hittites, the God of the Perizzites, the God of the Philistines. But my God, I've explained to you. My God is Yahweh. In the Hebrew tongue, the best name I can come up with to pinpoint the one I love as my God and the one to tell you about that is the only true living God. Whose word are you obeying? Can you find proof that Yahweh issues commands for us to follow? And then you accept that as truth, and then you obediently follow. Have you forgot to remember? This is a challenge to all Christians. Doesn't matter what church, doesn't matter where you are in this world. Have you forgot to remember? Because part of Yahweh's, the Father in the heavens, part of His commands to us is to remember His Sabbath, to keep it holy. And we're speaking of the one and only weekly Sabbath. And when you say Sabbath day, speaking of a week, you're speaking of Saturday. You're speaking of the Sabbath. You're not speaking of the first day of the week. You're not speaking of a day that man decided to try to transfer the holiness from the one and only Sabbath of Yahweh to one of His wishes. You're speaking of God's commands and obeying His commands over man's. In 321 A.D., in the Council of Nicaea, the Roman Catholic Church decided to transfer the holiness from the true Sabbath of Almighty Yahweh to the first day of the week. You can read it in their literature. It's not a secret. At least some of them will tell you that and admit they're the one that came up with the idea. That's how it got transferred by men, not by God. You know, when it comes to things spiritual, the principles of life, the really most important matters, but generally speaking, spiritual things, God doesn't change. He doesn't make something holy or unholy or clean or unclean and then change His mind later and says, well, I've changed my mind. You don't have to do this anymore. You can just decide what you want to do yourself. God doesn't work like that. He is perfect in everything He does. He doesn't change. He is your loving Creator. He always has been. He always will be. He will always be there for you regardless. The only thing that I could ever come up with as to whether He won't be there with you is when you willingly and knowingly reject Him and turn from Him and decide you're going to do your own thing your way. then you're in trouble. And you better look out, because you're about to have some catastrophic things happen. Things that you would have never faced before. That's a serious matter. And in my lifetime, I've come to believe that that is the only sin that God will not forgive you of. Because you willingly decide to reject Him. You can evaluate that idea yourself. Have you forgot to remember that Yahweh gave a command to remember His Sabbath days to keep them holy? And His weekly Sabbath, each and every Sabbath of each week. What does that tell you? God wants consistent, often, communication with you. He wants worship from you. He wants respect from you on a consistent basis. Because that's what's best for you and any other child of God. Anyone else that's in the family of God. Do you keep man's holidays or God's? And like I said, we've already had a lot of comments this morning in regard of multiple things that the Holy Spirit led me to bring to you today. So it's like a verification and a reinforcement that God wants you to turn your hearts and minds to Him, regardless of what things may be happening about us. Man's holidays, as Charles let us know, Valentine's, Easter. Oh, a lot don't want to hear that. Easter, Easter Sunday morning, when a man's thought up replacements for what God commanded. But yet there were men that wanted to completely separate the Passover festival of the year, the Passover remembrance of the year, for all its many implications, including God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian slavery. But man wanted to separate it from what God commanded. Man did not want to be connected with Israel, the Jewish people, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jealousy was primary in that kind of thing. We don't want to be associated with the Jews and what they believe. We want to do our own thing. We want to separate ourselves from that. So, what did they do? Usually make it about a week later, in order never to have Easter happen at the same time that Passover is. Do you understand? Jealousy is involved. Men's thoughts and ways in opposition to God's is involved and should be very evident to all who will open their hearts and their minds to what is written in His Word. You can find God's laws. You can find His law in Exodus 20, among other places. So mark that down and review that, evaluate that in regard to what you believe or you don't believe. It's just as pertinent and relevant now as it was when it was written, or even before it was actually written down. It was still God's law. and known to men, even though it wasn't in written form. But Exodus 20 is where you go to find out about his commands. Then, when we think about man's holidays versus God's festivals, God's holidays, God's feast, then go to Leviticus 23. That's a real good place. It has all of them listed. Go to Leviticus 23. It will reinforce your knowledge on his commands concerning keeping his Sabbath, his weekly Sabbath day, holy. And it'll give you other festival days, feast days, holidays, all meaning the same thing, just descriptions of the time period in the year that you would celebrate. And that's what it's about. Celebration to God. Thanks to God for all of the things that he's done through to us and for us, for his people and his family throughout all the ages, and various implications and connections involved as to why you would celebrate that particular festival. God gives you, let you know the reasons, not just in Exodus 20 that you read of his command, not just in Leviticus 23, but in all of his word. And absolutely in what most people consider the New Testament. But what's new about it? It all refers to the old. The scriptures that it's talked about in the New Testament are the only scriptures that was available at that time, and they were the Old Testament. They were the scriptures of Genesis, Moses, the Psalms, the prophecies. Those were the scriptures that was referred to and given by the people of the New Testament, honored by Jesus, and honored and respected by the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and all of the others. All of them were primarily Jews, Jewish girls and boys, men and women. And they were raised like all the other Jewish boys and girls around them. They were raised in the knowledge and the admonition of Yahweh, the Father of all, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And just like all the other Jewish boys and girls, they were taught the commands, they were taught the Torah, and they kept it. There's nothing contradictory. It may seem contradictory to you, but that's because of your limited understanding and that you really just haven't studied enough and got to the truth of the matters. The Bible does not contradict. All Scripture is inspired and profitable. Do you know that these holidays of man, such as Easter, Halloween, Christmas, cannot be supported by God's Word? If it's going to be in your belief system, it needs to be able to. But God's holidays can be and are in Leviticus 23. And other places, those are not the only places. Exodus 20 is not the only place to go to for God's command. Leviticus 23 is not the only place to go to support the days of festivity or holidays. These may be called festivals, or in the King James Version, they are called feasts. And you need to study when you study about the festival days and their truth for us today. You need to look up the word feast, because that's what it's called in the New Testament. And every time you find the word feast and you go and you run your references on it and you read about it, you will find they were keeping the feast just as prominently in the New Testament as the Old. It's just that ministers and churches just skim right over that. It's just like it goes right in one ear and right out the other, and it never stops. But it should stop. And you should question, what does that word mean? Why is it in here? This looks foreign to me. Feast. But you just wells to think festivals, because that's what it is, a celebration of what God did in the past and what He will do now and in, going to do in the future, even after ages to come in the future. Scriptures let you know that you will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. The Scripture says that in the future, way out beyond the 1,000-year reign of Yeshua on this earth, beyond the great white throne judgment, you will be keeping the festivals then if you're judged worthy to be here and to be part of God's family. You will keep His commands, and everyone without exception will be doing it one day. Know that all of these festivals are to be kept now, just as in the early church. And the early church did keep these feasts and festivals just as indicated in Leviticus 23. And so did Yeshua, so did Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and so did the Apostle Paul. Just read and study. It's in there. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other and not stop for evaluation and consideration in your formation of your beliefs. Do you let God declare what you can eat or not eat? Do you think that it's important that what you put into your mouth and chew and then take into your body is relatively unimportant? A lot of people do, evidently. But I tell you, it's very important what you eat, what you take into your body. And there are dietary laws in God's Word, and you need to know that. Go to Leviticus 11 to find out how things are judged by God to be clean for you to put in your mouth and eat, or that He don't even want you to even touch, much less put in your mouth to eat. It's either clean for you to eat, or it's unclean, and you're to have nothing to do with it, not even to touch some things. That's what the Word says. But you say, in the New Testament, it's got a bunch of questionable descriptions about God making all things clean and nothing to be refused. Why would God change His mind about what was clean for you to eat, and all of a sudden He decide, well, now that wasn't quite right, so you can eat anything you want? Why would He do that? Why would He go into all of the details that He does in His Word, explaining to you what is clean and what is unclean, and then change His mind later about it? It doesn't add up. And that's not a sign of a God of perfection to me. But knowing that He doesn't change His mind about things like that and other things makes me know that He is a God that doesn't change His mind and is a God of perfection and is very detailed in everything that He does. You know, and the description of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament having the vision of the sheet that was let down from heaven, and within that sheet was all matter of unclean animals and birds and whatever, might have been oysters, crabs, shrimp, whatever. You know, I don't doubt that it is full of all unclean kind of things. And the voice came to Peter, "Kill and eat, Peter." And what did Peter say? Did he say, "Oh, that's fine, I'll do that. They look good, and I'll just have myself a feast right here with all of this being given to me." But Peter didn't react that way. He said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." Why would Peter be saying that and doing that if everything was okay for you to eat now? But you know, in Acts 10, let's just look at that. Acts 10, 13. Let's look at that. We're going to go Acts 10, 13, then we're going to go to 14 and then 28. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." In verse 14. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Now let's look at verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man..." Oh, all of a sudden we're talking about men, not animals, or birds, or shrimp, or crabs, or whatever. "That I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Do you see? It's not about food. It's about God letting you know that you should not have certain prejudices of men based on their color or their race or whatever. It's about acceptance of all of God's family, Jew and Gentile. Whereas in the past, the Jews were prejudiced. You were one or you wasn't one. You were in the clique or you wasn't in the clique. And God is setting them straight and letting them know, "My family is not going to be like that. We're going to accept each other in our beliefs and in our respect to the one and only true God." Do you believe in an Easter Sunday resurrection or a late Sabbath afternoon resurrection? In other words, do you believe in the one and only day that God made holy and set aside for you to worship Him? Or do you believe in any of the other reasons that would have been given for trying to transfer that holiness that only God can transfer, but didn't? Do you believe God or do you believe man? Because if you believe Easter Sunday, you believe man. Because Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rose before sundown on the Sabbath. Because you cannot get 3 days and three nights, no matter how you cut it, how you evaluate it, you cannot get 3 days and three nights from a Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, amen, death to what most people would say before the sun came up on Sunday morning. How are you going to get 3 days and three nights out of that? But you have to if you support your belief in that. Because Jesus says, let's go to it, Matthew 12:38-40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation prays for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Can you prove it or not? If you can't prove 3 days and three nights from a Friday afternoon death at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to a Sunday morning early resurrection, that's the only sign that Jesus said would be given. So you cannot support your belief in Easter Sunday. Let's look at another reference, John 19:31, because this sort of pinpoints another element concerning when the Sabbath was, what Sabbath it was. Was it a weekly Sabbath? Was it another Sabbath? And if you knew the festival days, then you would know that there is other Sabbaths besides the weekly Sabbath. There are festival Sabbaths. There are high days that could occur on any day of the week. And I'm proposing to you that on this particular week, Jesus Christ, Yeshua of Nazareth, died on Wednesday afternoon about 3 o'clock, was put into the grave right before sunset so that the bodies would not remain hung on the cross on the next day, which was a high Sabbath, which was Thursday, but they didn't want the bodies laying on, being hung on the cross and left there to hang on that high Sabbath day, a Thursday. And so then you have your reckoning, which agrees perfectly with the sign of Yeshua from Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, death, being put in the heart of the tomb, being put in the tomb before sunset on Wednesday. And then you start your counting of 3 days and three nights, which was Jesus' sign. Then you come to late Sabbath afternoon before sundown, completely perfecting the sign that Jesus said would be the only sign. And so you have it. And here, John 19:31, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Now don't get me wrong, a high Sabbath can be on a weekly Sabbath. Also, it can be both a weekly Sabbath day and a high Sabbath. But this particular week, Thursday was the high Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Ask Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Broken so that they would die and could be taken down so that they would not hang on the cross on the Sabbath. Not a high Sabbath day, which was to start at sundown on that Wednesday afternoon late. When the sun went down, it started Thursday, the high Sabbath. That's God's day of reckoning the days. I hope that you do understand what I'm saying in that regard. I want to conclude. I realize that I'm going long, but God has God has blessed me. As I ask him, to give me strength. And to heal my voice. So that I could bring this message to you. Because I feel that it was, as almost all of my messages are, that it was inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit dealt with me to bring the thoughts to whoever it is that might hear this message. No matter if it's by internet, no matter if it's somewhere, someone in our congregation today, whatever it is, for God's purposes and reasons, I knew it was from God. And I wanted everyone and anyone to be able to hear this. If Jesus is your Lord and Master, would you believe his words and the relevance of all Scripture for determining your beliefs by the truths to be found only in all of his holy scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, not divided by new and old. Line upon line, precept upon precept, using all as your only God, as your only guide to God's truth. Let's look at Mark 2, 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is letting all know he approves of the Sabbath. He agrees with it. He does it. It was his manner of worship. It was his manner of habit that he be taken into the house of the Lord on this Sabbath days. All the Sabbath days. He is Lord of the day. What is the Lord's day? Not Sunday, not the first day of the week, the most holy day of the week, the one that was declared separable by Almighty Yahweh. Sanctified, set apart for worship, one and only, Sabbath only. Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is Lord and Savior and Master of the Sabbath and all who would recognize it and respect it, regard it, keep it as God's command. Now let's look at Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And I'm trying to get you to recognize what Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what he said and meant in his own words. Jesus Christ said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." Why would he say that if it was going to be transferred then, before then, after then, to another day? It doesn't add up. Matthew 5:17. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Words, Yeshua. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, I think there's been some annulling going on. I see evidence of it. Because God said to remember, and at least that one is not being remembered. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua agrees with the Father, Yahweh. There is total agreement in everything. There is no disagreement. There is total harmony. There is total unity. Jesus Christ says he speaks nothing except what he has witnessed and heard of his Father Yahweh in heaven. Do you believe it? Says, don't think that I came to abolish or destroy what is in the law or the prophets. Okay, we're closing pretty quickly. Who are God's people today? Are you one of them? Do your beliefs line up with the Word of God? Do your beliefs dictate that you are one in God's family and you can know it? Galatians 3:26. Who are God's people today? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Are you one of God's people? Are you in his family? Do you have that as part of your belief system? And you can go to God's word and give account for what you believe and your faith. You need to. First Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that wonderful? You can know that you are one of God's family. You are a precious son or daughter of him. And as you hold on to that belief for those reasons and for the proofs given, and you don't turn loose of his hands or go back or reject, you can be assured you are going to meet him one day. You're going to be one of those that will go up to meet him in the air when he comes down for his people, for the family. Let's look at Romans 4, 13 and 16. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Okay, I'm reading a little bit more than I thought. For the law brings forth wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. But you know, we need to have a little balance there, that other ministers and other churches would just leave it that. And that's the idea where the little baby Jesus is just loving and merciful and forgiving, and he would never do anything harsh. He would never deal out just bad punishment to anyone for anything. But that's a wrong conception. He is also a savior of judgment. And all judgment has been given to him by the Father. And the idea that I want to express to you in conclusion is that faith, faith without works is dead. Can faith alone save you? Is that all it is? Is it just, I have faith that God is and Yeshua is and salvation is and everything's going to work out fine and God's going to forgive and it's all about love and mercy and forgiveness? Let's look at James 2 and starting with verse 14. James 2, 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. 19 now. You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? If it's dead, it's useless. Serves can do no good by itself. You have to have faith with works. Now, let's go to 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Do you see the balance I'm trying to get you to see? It's not all about love and mercy and forgiveness. There's also judgment to come. There's also an account for what you do or don't do, for how you react. We're trying to see the truth. The balance. And verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And the last that I'm going to read is Joshua 1 and 8. So let's look at that, David. Joshua 1 and 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Amen and amen. And I know that you can see God in the words and the message that we brought today. And again, it is a Christian challenge. Let's all stand and let's read the blessing of God to us together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father,